City Church family, it's great to see you. You can have your seats. Thank you so much. One thing I've appreciated so much about having Pastor Ryan on our campus is when he comes into the classroom, he brings what I call the real feel of a ministry leader and a person. You know, he's older than most of the students. You're certainly not old yet, but you're older than most of the students. And a lot of the students are sitting there thinking about being in ministry and stepping into adult life and all those kinds of things. And Pastor Ryan's somebody that is serving in ministry and has a family, and he represents that real feel of quality, godliness, godly man with integrity. And he brings the real feel because he's the real deal. And it's a real honor to be here this evening to be with you. And thank you for this opportunity to minister to you all. Really looking forward to it. I want to introduce you to the best part of my life next to Jesus and the salvation he gave me and revealed himself to me. The best part of my life is sitting right over here. And this is your family night, you call it, right? So I'm going to make it a little worse for them, and I'm actually going to have them stand up because it's the family night. So everybody, could you stand? This is my wife, Emily, here, and my daughter, Brianna, and Megan, and Caitlin, and Ethan. You could just wave at everybody over here. And it was really, I learned that it was the family night, and I thought this is an awesome time to come out and see what's happening over here. It is so good to be with you and to see all these faces on a midweek night. How many of you came here either right from work or you just got a quick bite to eat and then got over here as fast as you can? How many of you just came right out of the workplace and so you've been working today? And to see so many of you come out here really is a blessing and really says something about your church community here. You really do life together, and you have a lot going on, a lot of exciting things. Really was great to hear the announcements, all the different stuff that's happening, and I talked to Pastor Ryan. And when I was praying for you, I was praying for the service and continued that prayer just a few moments ago while we were having praise and worship, and I saw a picture in my mind. And sometimes the Lord will give me things just before. That's how the Lord, I'm sure the Lord speaks to some of you that way. Just before he wants you to share something with somebody, he'll give something to you. And while we were worshiping, I saw, I was thanking God, and I was just saying to the Lord just a few moments ago, and I really enjoyed the tag youth, by the way, having the young people run the service on a Thursday night. That was awesome. While we were worshiping, and I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, this is amazing. Just the church here in this cool, it's so cool in a movie theater and just reaching the community, touching lives. And I just started thinking about City Church and was praying for your church. And I saw a brilliant light shining into the community. And you know, we know that the gospel is the light of God in the world and the church is his light. But it was the kind of light that hurts your eyes. You ever had somebody, you know, with one of those 10 million candle power? How many of you have one of those? Or a million candle light? The best I've ever had is a million candle power. I want to get one of those 10 million that says, do not shine, you know, do not shine this at anyone's face, you know. And I just had in my spirit, City Church is one of those lights shining at the devil and his camp in this community. And, you know, there's a reason that we go out of the building and out of the meetings. We need to come together and be together as the church and grow together. And great things happen when we're together. And when you're living your life in the week, as a church you are and as individuals you are, that light for God in the world. And he wants to make you, and you are shining. And you can live in Christ so brightly that you hurt the eyes, as it were, of the enemy's forces in this place. That's who you are in Jesus. You go out there and you pierce the darkness with the love and light of God. I think I'm ready to change my message onto that one. So just wanted to share that with you. I felt really blessed and to be here and just had that sense from the Lord. You got the note guide there that goes along with your message. And I want to talk to you about this topic tonight of underdogs. And if you have ever felt that way in your life, it's the little yellow. Anybody need one of those? Anybody not get one of those yet? Okay. You can just follow along in there, and hopefully you'll have some space in there. I packed it in there pretty good, but you have some space to take some notes there. And anything you feel the Lord is speaking to you in addition to what is already there. title of my message is God and the Underdog. In the heart of the message, if I was to give it to you in just a few words, what I want to share with you, I want to talk to you about the way that God takes us in Jesus Christ from a place of living in our experience as a victim of our circumstance. And He moves us over from a place of being a victim of our circumstance to being a victor in Christ. And once you, we can say that, but once you've started living that way where you're no longer living, the wellspring of your life is not the muddy waters of the circumstances that you're in. Circumstances are very challenging sometimes. And those of you that have walked with the Lord for more than a couple days, you know that you don't always get out of your circumstances right away, difficult circumstances. But in the Lord Jesus Christ and as a part of His people, we learn how to live in such a way that our life and our sense of self and who we are and who God is isn't defined by just our circumstance. He moves us out of that into a place of victory in Christ. And that's what I want to share with you from the life of Gideon. And I want to look at this. What is an underdog? In case you thought maybe some of the kids thought, oh, well, that's what you do when you go under the swing and you push a kid under you and you run under the kid. I did those underdogs when I was a kid. But this is a different one. The definition of an underdog: a person or group that is expected to lose a contest or battle, a less powerful person or thing that struggles against a more powerful person or thing, a loser or predicted loser in a struggle or contest, a victim of injustice or persecution. That's the definition of an underdog. Have you ever felt that way before? You ever felt like you keep coming up on the losing end in life? Or you get into a situation and you just feel like, I can't get out of the losing cycle that I'm in. That's an underdog experience. And I'm sharing with you something from my own life that has been a big part of my story of feeling like much of my life was an underdog kind of experience. And I don't know where you're at tonight. The Lord knows where you're at. You might be in that kind of a situation right now, feeling like you're an underdog kind of a person. You're just stuck and you can't seem to rise up. Or maybe you've recently come out of a situation and you're rejoicing on the other side. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say this to him? I may have been an underdog before, and I might be stuck there now, but with Jesus in my life, I don't have to be that way anymore. All right, that was my poetry coming out there for you. Wanted you to have a little poetry, and I believe that it's true. I believe it's true. I don't have to be that way anymore. What do you think of when you think of an underdog? We're in Bill's country here, right? I think that says a lot about that. We're in Bill's country. Maybe you think of a classic biblical characters like David and Goliath, probably the greatest underdog story in the Bible. The Bible's filled with underdog stories. You know, an underdog I thought about, one of my favorites when I was spending time preparing for this, Rocky Balboa and Ivan Drago. Who remembers that from Rocky IV? That was about 5 years ago, maybe something like that. Yeah, just 2 years ago. Rocky and Ivan Drago, that one of the great underdog stories. And they make good movies. They're powerful, powerful representations of what God can do. Isn't it interesting that the Bible is filled with situations of God not only helping underdogs, but people whose lives are stuck in the underdog situation become some of the greatest characters in the biblical narratives and biblical history? David is one of them. Even his own father left him out when he was being chosen. And we're not going to look at David's life. His own father left him out when Samuel came by the word of the Lord to anoint the next king. His dad had basically forgotten him, and the Lord's hand was on David, the one who was like the little one in the family. And there's so many more in Scripture. People who were the lower people or who were the lesser, who God chose specifically to do great things for Him and to do a great work in and through their lives. This is the way we see in Scripture often what God will do. He will take underdogs. And much of my life, especially when I was a young person, I was a person who had what I call an underdog complex. It just seemed like I was always the underdog. There was a period in my life, and you don't have to shed a tear over this, but if you do, that's okay, but I don't need you to shed a tear over this. I was often one of the last people picked when the sports teams would get picked. I remember that terrible feeling. I was often the last person. In most of the sports that I played, I was the underdog. In many of the social situations I was in, I was often an underdog. In my grades as a student, when I was a young person, I was very often an underdog. I struggled just to be able to get by, and this defined much of my youth. And I remember when I became a student at Elam Bible Institute, our freshman class, we have something that's called a freshman chapel or a class chapel, and the classes are divided, the freshmen's and then the second-year students, and then the third-year students go off on the same day and have their own class chapel. And this was our first one. And I went into the chapel as a new student at Elam, and I sat in the very back row hoping that I could just kind of be unnoticed there. And our newly elected freshman class president stood up, a lovely young lady, 17 years old, and I sat there thinking, how in the world did she get in college at 17 years old? Focused in her studies, focused on God, leadership qualities already identified in her at 17 years old, elected as our class president, and when she stood up, I was amazed and thinking, 17 years old, and she's the class president. And I remember this sense of conviction coming over me, sitting in the back seat, looking at her and making a comparison with my own life and thinking, that young lady right there is so much more godly than me, so much more focused on the Lord than me, so much more mature than me than I was. I was 19 at the time. That also was just a couple years ago, Pastor Marty. And this sense of conviction and reality hit me of where I was at, and much of my story up to that time is just a person that struggled, a person that had struggled to have a sense of even knowing who I was in the Lord, who Christ is in me. And represented before me that day was the 17-year-old young lady who seemed to be growing in those things and seemed to be very established in those things. Wouldn't you know that 4 years later, that lovely lady became my wife? And I want to say that to you. Ooh, that was a good one, huh? That says something to me. God can do great things in the lives of people who feel like they're stuck and they feel like they're underdogs. How many of you believe that? Yeah. When God wanted to do a great work, this is in your notes, and touch lives in Bible times, who did He choose? And I've talked to you about that already. Many times it was not the most outstanding person that He picked. It was not the person that had it all together who was identified by everyone else as the most talented or the most successful. He will certainly use talented and successful people. God gives those things to people for a reason. Very often it was the person who seemed the least likely or who seemed to have a lot of issues and problems and weaknesses, and it was that one that God would choose. And I think about this, and I apply it to my life, and I want you to ask yourself this next question. When God wants to do a great work and touch lives in your community, who's He going to choose? Who's He going to choose in Batavia, New York? Is it going to be the people who have it all together? Will He use people that have it all together? Oh, yeah, sure. And the truth is, nobody has it all together, by the way. Will He use the people with the most outstanding gifts who seem to be the most charismatic personalities or who are comfortable on a stage or who are very successful in life? Oh, yes, He will. He has given those things to them for a reason and wants them to use that for influence. But oftentimes in our society, we label and we look at our lives based on those things and we make decisions. Sometimes we are decisive without being aware of it, that we make decisions that people are either on the losing end of life or they're on the winning end, and that's something that happens in society. We have a tendency to label people in our society as winners and losers. And we throw people into those camps. And often, it's not just others we throw in there, we throw ourselves into those camps. Who's God going to use? Will it be the person with no problems? Nope, because he won't find any of those. Do you think you have too many problems for God to pick you and do a great thing in your life and through your life? No, you don't have too many problems. Do they need to be worked on and worked out in the midst of the body of Christ? And do we need each other and need our pastor and need our leaders? We all need those. Even the most successful and outstandingly gifted people need that kind of help and support around their lives. Don't ever let the issues that you have or the problems that you're facing cause you to write off your life as somehow unable or unfit to do something and to have God do a great work in you and to do something great through you. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, this was Paul speaking to the believers, the new church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And then he goes on to explain to them the wonder of their call in Christ. When God wanted to do an awesome work in the city of Corinth, he picked common folks, regular folks, who had all of life's challenges and issues, just like you and I face, and he still works in the same way today. And when I'm done with you this evening, my hope and my prayer is that you will look at other people differently. You'll look at other people who seem to be the underdogs differently, and you will look at your own life differently, and you'll see your own self the way that God sees you. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, and we're going to look at the life of Gideon, one of the great underdogs of Scripture, and see what we can find there in the story of Gideon and the Israelites as they faced the Midianites and the great eastern armies that came against them. This is the account of Gideon and Israel breaking free from fear and oppression and finding freedom and purpose in God. I want to read to you the first 10 verses. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So the Midianites and other eastern peoples were oppressing the Israelites to such a degree that they were killing their livestock and they were scaring off the Israelites from their land. And the Israelites were living in holes in the rocks and living in caves. And the little bit of food that they could grow in little corners on the corners of the land, even those places, the Midianites would come and take the food and kill their livestock. And the Israelites became desperate and they cried out to the Lord. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened. And so the Israelites were stuck in fear and in oppression and in shame for the things that they had done. And they were stuck in their sin. And I think this mirrors the story of many people in the world today. This mirrors the story of many, even godly people, who feel shame for their problems or feel shame for things that have happened in their past, and they're stuck in their fear and they're stuck in their situation and feel like there's no hope for them and there's no way of getting out. And what we find as we begin to move a little further in the passage is that when God comes and meets with Gideon, he speaks to these very issues in Gideon's life, and he does a work in Gideon, and then he calls Gideon out of that same place of smallness and, you could say, stuckness to do a great work for the Lord. And what God said and what he did to Gideon, I believe, are very much like what he wants to say and what he wants to do in you. Different story, different time. Your life is a different story, different period in history. But I think you'll find many of the issues are the same issues of the heart that we face. Verse 11, this is when the Lord appears to Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now picture that for a minute. You're not supposed to thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press was a little hole in the ground where they would smash grapes and make wine. And normally you would thresh wheat out in the open where the wind could catch the chaff as you threw the wheat up and down, and the wind would catch the chaff and care. Why was he in a wine press? Because he was scared of the Midianites. He didn't want the Midianites to come and take his little bit of wheat so he could make some bread and he could live. And the Lord comes to him here. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And we're going to return to that in a minute. And I want you to notice first what Gideon said. Gideon speaks in this passage, and God speaks in this passage. And what Gideon says is very much like the sound of what is in the hearts of many of God's people today. And what God says speaks to those issues. And I want you to hear what Gideon says first in response to the Lord. Verse 13. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And this is Gideon's doubt in the word of the Lord. That's the first one in your notes. The first thing Gideon says is it's his doubt in the word of the Lord. What is this, a doubter? Someone that struggles with doubt? You know, many of the great people in the Bible struggled with doubt. Gideon's doubt in the word of the Lord. In verse 14, what did the Lord say to him? "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" And we're going to return to that in a minute. But let's look at what Gideon said first in verse 15. "But Lord," here's the doubt again. Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." First, we had Gideon's doubt in the word of the Lord, and now we have Gideon's degraded view of his potential. If God really thought he wasn't able and wasn't fit and wasn't suited to do the things he wanted him to do, would the Lord have come there and said those things to him? How is it that Gideon could be so doubtful of the word of the Lord that he could look at himself, hear the word of the Lord with an appearance of the Lord in his presence, and not be able to receive and understand the potential that God saw in him and what he was calling him to do? And this is what happens when we allow our circumstances in society and the labels that are placed on us in the world to define who we are and become our identity. Notice what Gideon said. "I am the least, my family is the least in my clan, and I am the least in my family." What was he saying? He was talking about social status and social significance. Things we thought maybe only came to light today because of Instagram. Right? Right? Everybody take their phone and go like this for a second. Do this. I don't think that that's the worst. I don't think it's all bad and all evil. But this is just the version we have today, especially for young people, the social status thing. Notice that it was Gideon's struggle. He could not even receive the word of the Lord over him because of his self-identification based on the status he was assigned by the society around him. I want to say something to you. I want to ask you, what is your source of identity? Whose word do you define your life by? Is it the word of the Lord? Or is it the word of social things? I remember when some of my kids first started using Instagram. I said, oh, you know, I'm a dad. Oh, no, what is this? And I heard all these things about, oh, yeah. I said, I better sign up for Instagram. And so I signed up for Instagram. I didn't know what I was doing at that time. I had been on Facebook. I was a Facebook expert by that time. But I signed up for Instagram. That was new territory for me. And my whole intention was just to be able to keep track of what was happening with my children. How many of the parents are with me here? Yeah, okay. and I wanted to keep track of that. And I would go on there and see what was happening and see the post, you know, one of my kids would make there. And then one day I got the idea of making a post myself. Instagram. Wow, this thing is like a free photo editor here. And I went outside my door and there was a beautiful lilac blooming right outside my door and the smell was lovely and I like flowers. My brother always laughs at me, wonders why I like flowers so much, and I love flowers. I took a picture of the lilac and I posted it on Instagram. And within two or three days, there were 3 likes on there. And I looked and I said, well, 2 of them were in my family, but you know, there was 3. And I soon found out in youth culture, that is like, you need to take that thing down. Take that thing off of there. 2 or 3 likes in 2 days? What was I? I was an Instagram loser. Now, some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And especially for young people today, but adults, you know it. We have our own versions of it in the office and office politics or on the job and on the workforce. And we can allow labels, the things people say, or maybe the things that someone very important to you said. Maybe it wasn't a worker or a friend, co-worker. Maybe it was someone important in you, your family or your mom or your dad or someone that you respected and labeled you in a way that you've started identifying yourself and it's your identity. This Gideon was living in this. This was his whole identity was the underdog. What are some of the false labels that people carry around as their identity? Just some unimportant, unpopular, unsuccessful, unfit, unworthy, unknown, and we could go on and on. And what Gideon said to God expresses, this is what it is, this expresses the fearful heart of someone who is living by what others see and say rather than what God sees and says. And we're going to look at the voice of the Lord now, and we're going to see what the Lord said to Gideon. We've heard what Gideon said. What Gideon said was full of doubt, and it was full of a degraded view of his potential. And you would think, well, since he said the wrong things and he responded to the Lord, how many of you don't want to respond to the Lord in the wrong way? You would like to respond to the Lord in the right way. I would sure like to think that I always respond to the Lord in the right way. My family could tell you I don't always respond to the Lord in the right way. And the Lord could certainly tell you I don't always respond to Him in the right way. And you would think that somehow, some of you perhaps think, if you don't respond just the right way, you don't have your faith just the right spot, you don't see yourself in just the right way and have a sense of a lot of potential there, that God's going to turn away and decide to change His mind about you. And that's not what He did with Gideon. Let's look at what the Lord said over Gideon's life. Verse 12, what do we have here? This is God's assessment of Gideon. Gideon's assessment was lousy of his own self. God's assessment, what did He call him in verse 12? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, before he did anything. He didn't even do anything yet. Mighty warrior. And in the Hebrew it means mighty one, or mighty man of valor. What was the Lord doing? He was speaking over Gideon's life, his destiny, and the things that he knew was true about him, and the things that he was called to. And that's what the Lord does when He looks at us. He sees what He's made us for. Not things like social standing and the ladder at the office and all of those kinds of things. Mighty warrior And Gideon, I mean, not only could he not receive that word, Gideon was right in the sense of he hadn't done anything like that yet. And this is just the way the Lord is. He speaks into our lives and he looks at us and he sees us based on his plans and his purpose, on his love and on the destiny and the things he's made us for. I want you to ask yourself this question in your notes there. What is God's view of my purpose and potential? Not your view and not my view. What is God's view of my purpose and potential? How you answer this question will determine the way you live your life. I want to tell you something. He does not assess you and view your purpose and potential through the eyes of other people. We need other people, and we need the help of important people and close people, and we need our church, and we need our church leaders, and they help us move forward in life, and they're a part. Their voice often is used by God to help us move forward into His purposes. But when we stand before God, the lower things and the degraded views and the depressed views that some of you may have of yourself, you feel like a loser. I want to tell you, in God's eyes, you're not a loser. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a plan for you. He wants to do great things in you and do great things through you. I want to tell you some of the things that you should be hearing when you think about God's view of you. These are some of the things you should be hearing. Mighty man of God. Mighty woman of God. Mighty young man of God and young woman of God. I am with you in your struggle. Your life has purpose and potential in me. Stick with me. Your life is going somewhere with me. Those are the things the Lord says to His people. Gideon's old identity was the underdog, and his new identity was mighty in God. And this is what happens as we grow in the Lord. And this is what God's assessment leads to. When we are rightly allowing God's assessment to define who we are, He takes us from our old identity and He helps us step into a new identity. And that's why we need the church so much. That's why we need the scriptures. That's why we need the teaching of the Word, because the teaching of the Word puts God's thoughts into our thoughts, and we're able to stand up under His definition instead of our own, or instead of even just our friends or our experiences that we have had in life. He wants to give you a new identity, mighty in Him. Number four, this is God's assignment for Gideon. He turned right around in spite of Gideon's doubt, and He gave him a new assignment. Verse 14 and 16, and we won't look at the whole passage, but He gave Gideon two assignments. The first one was very big and very intimidating. Go in the strength you have, and you will save Israel out of Midian's hand, a huge, massive army. You're going to save Israel out of Midian's hand. And Gideon, in his natural self, with a degraded view of his own self and living in that underdog complex, could not even imagine how such a thing could be. Because really, humanly, that's impossible for such a small, oppressed people to rise up against a huge army like that and liberate his people. And then He gave him a second part of the assignment. He wanted him to tear down the altars in their community and remove the impurities and the wickedness right in the midst of the Israelites. That's a pretty intimidating thing too. God's assignment for Gideon was a new calling. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Gideon was so ordinary. He struggled. Things we've been talking about. And God, this is just what God does. He calls ordinary people like you and me who aren't able to stand up and say, I've got everything worked out. Now God can use me. I have all my questions answered. All my doubts are solved. All my financial issues are straightened out. Now the Lord will use me. That's not how the Lord works. He'll help us with those things along the way, but He has a word to say to you, and He has a call for you to step in. He wants to call you to His purposes. He calls unlikely people. Some of the kinds of people God calls. He calls scared people. Gideon was scared. He calls people who are labeled winners and losers. He calls the unpopular, the unemployed, people who have failed at big things. You know what gets me is when you see someone beginning to experience the call of God and they didn't even want to be called. I just love that when that happens. And I actually was one of those, by the way. He calls people that don't even want to be called. He's so big and he's so generous. He has a new calling for us. He has a new identity and has a new call. What God said to Gideon is very much like the things he wants you to know about your life and your purpose. A new identity and a new call based on his view of you. Not your view of you and not my view of you or anyone else's. Number five, we're moving along here in the passage. In verses 33 to 35, something happens here with Gideon that is so important in the reflection of our life in Christ and the life of faith. This was God's anointing for Gideon. God's assignment for Gideon, his new call, placed Gideon in circumstances where it was humanly impossible to do the things that God had called him to do. Intimidating. Have you ever felt intimidated by an opportunity that comes before you? Something you've wanted for so long? Maybe it was something at work, or maybe it was a relationship advancement with an important person, and once the opportunity is there, boom, 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 sweat, you know, and turn and run. The response to turn and run. I like what Zig Ziglar says, and this, it's God who makes this possible. Fear has two meanings. If you make an acronym out of the letters, forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. Isn't that good? I love that. Zig Ziglar, the great teacher and speaker. And it's God that makes that possible. Let's look at what happened here, and we're moving along to the finish here. Verse 33. This is a scary situation. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. The whole surrounding nations were coming against it. Sounds just like today, by the way, how things seem to happen. And I want to tell you, they weren't coming there to redecorate their houses. They were coming there to wipe the Israelites out. And what does it say in verse 34? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. How do we live the life God's called us to live? How do we rise up in the midst of fears in our circumstances? And how do we step into His plans and purposes that He has for you and me? Because He has an assignment for you. He has things for you to do that in your own self, in your own strength, in your own awareness of your own weaknesses, you know in your own self you won't be able to do those things. He gives us the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of God for every Christian to enable us to live a supernatural life. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is many things, but you could say it this way. It's living your natural life guided and empowered in the supernatural power of God in Jesus Christ, the Christian life. He wants you to be able to live a supernatural life. Not defined. The limit on your life is not your weaknesses. That's not the lid on your life. God knows, God determines where the lid is. And He wants to give you power to be able to do the things He's called you to do. Very quickly here. God wants you to know His anointing power and fill you with His Spirit. He wants you to be so filled with the Holy Spirit. You can live like this, so filled with the Holy Spirit that when you bump into people, you splash the goodness of God and the things of the Spirit on people. The Lord wants you to be able to live this way. And what He did for Gideon enabled him to overcome fears and rise to do the impossible. And I have a few practical notes for you here as we're finishing. Some thoughts on living in the anointing and power of God's presence. How do we do that? We walk in the way of truth. How do we stay this way? How do we live under the identity that God has for us and His calling and living in His power? We walk in the way of truth. We stay with Jesus in front of us. We keep Jesus at the front of our lives and follow Him. We don't let fear set the limits of our lives. In a group this size, there's some of you probably have allowed fears to determine how far you will go with your life and what you will allow yourself to dream about. And I want to say the Lord has something different for you. We ask Jesus, ask Jesus to fill you and baptize you with the Spirit. He wants to give you power for the life He's called you to give you supernatural power. Cultivate an attitude of openness and dependency on the Holy Spirit. Avoid spiritual complacency like the plague. Stir up your hunger for God. He wants us to be hungry for Him. We confront our fears first by identifying them. Maybe some of you in these last two bullets might be helpful for you tonight, before you lay your head down on your pillow, to take a pen and write out some of the fears that you've been facing and that have been confronting you. Fears that have been screaming at you and telling you not to go any further. And maybe it would be helpful for some of you tonight to write down a step that's in your heart to go against those fears, and something you know you can do, just one step to move forward. Move out of your fear and move out of those places of stuckness to start doing what He's put in your heart to do. Why don't you do that this evening if that's you? Let's stand tonight as we close. I want to give a few moments to respond and allow you to respond to the Lord. Your purpose and your potential is not determined by your view of you or anyone else's view. It's determined by God. He's got a new identity for you, mighty in the Lord, loved of God. He's got a new call for you, new things He's going to call you to do, and He wants you to know His power to live for Him. Would you close your eyes for a few moments? And if you're someone that can say, I have allowed the opinions of other people to govern how I see my life. Social status has ruled over my view of my potential and the worth I have attached to my life. And if you can say this, I want to talk to you. Today, in the presence of God and His people, I am dethroning the opinions of other people and what they think of me, and choosing to put God and His opinions back where they belong. I want my life to be ruled by His love and purpose for me and nothing else. If that's you today, to say, I want to make a break with that. I don't want opinions to rule my life anymore. I want God's view of me to be in charge. I want you to raise your hand as a way of responding to the Lord and say, that's me. And you can put your hands down. One more here before I pray with you. If you can say this evening, I've been allowing fears to set a limit on what I've been willing to do in certain areas of my life, and I need God's power and strength to help me step forward, and I'm choosing in the name of Jesus to believe Him to enable me to do the things He's called me to do, and I'm not letting fear rule me any longer. If that's you tonight, and you want to take a step of faith and say, I'm going to believe God, why don't you raise your hands? Say, I've been stuck in fear, but tonight I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm stepping forward. I'm going to go against those fears. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for the story of Gideon, a scared man that you came to and spoke truth to, and did a work in his life, and then did a great work through his life. And Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for speaking into your people. I thank you for your destiny over every life in this place. I thank you for your calling and your purpose, and like the song we sang tonight, your unchanging, unshakable love that is not fickle. It doesn't stop or pause, Lord. Thank you for that affirmation and the assessment you make of our lives when we walk in Jesus. Father, I thank you for that. I pray today that the truth would sink into their hearts, Lord, and they would know who they are in you, and they would live out of that identity, Lord Jesus. And I pray tonight for a fresh move of your Spirit, a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit power upon your people, Lord. Fill tonight this precious people of God. Let City Church be a place where people receive fullness in the Holy Spirit, and they walk in that identity, and they walk out of that place, Lord. I thank you that this is a place of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you would let them walk in the fullness of your Spirit tonight in a fresh way. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.